Good morning, and welcome to Truth Unchanged and Unchanging, the radio ministry of First Church of Merrimack, New Hampshire. We'll have more information on our church at the end of today's program. Today, Pastor Matthew Judd is continuing his series of messages on the book of Exodus. Today's sermon is titled, Donkeys and Firstborn Sons, and is based on Exodus chapter 13, verses 1 and 2, and 11 through 16. Please listen with me now to Pastor Judd.
Turn with me in your Bibles to our Old Testament reading to the book of Exodus, to Exodus chapter 13. After several weeks being away from Exodus, we continue back to our preaching series through the book of Exodus. And this morning we'll be reading verses 1 and 2 of Exodus chapter 13 and then picking up in verse 11. And reading down to verse 16, as there is a focus upon the firstborn. The firstborn. Exodus chapter 13, beginning in verse 1, this is God's holy word. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, consecrate to me all the firstborn, whatever opens the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and beast, it is mine. Verse 11. And it shall be, when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, as he swore to you and your fathers, and gives it to you, that you shall set apart to the Lord all that open the womb, that is, every firstborn that comes from an animal which you have, the males shall be the Lord's. But every firstborn of a donkey you shall redeem with a lamb, and if you will not redeem it, then you shall break its neck. And all the firstborn of man among your sons you shall redeem. So it shall be, when your son asks you in time to come, saying, what is this? That you shall say to him, by strength of hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And it came to pass, when Pharaoh was stubborn about letting us go, that the Lord killed all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of beasts. Therefore I sacrifice to the Lord all males that open the womb, but all the firstborn of my sons I redeem. It shall be as a sign on your hand and as frontlets between your eyes, for by strength of hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt. Having heard the word of God, what is your response?
Amen.
Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, where are we? Well, we're here at 7 Babusick Lake in Merrimack, New Hampshire, you say. Well, where are we in the book of Exodus? It's been several weeks since we have been in Exodus, and we have gone through 430 years of bondage. And God has brought his people out of slavery unto freedom. The Lord God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit has brought his people out of a living death unto abundant life in service to the one true and living God. The Lord has indeed brought his people out of oppression and misery and has given deliverance, a deliverance never to be forgotten, and lives which will never be the same again because of his strong hand by which he delivered his people out of the house of bondage. By strength of the hand, the Lord has brought us out. And so we read the history, we read the story. It is our story of our ancestors in the faith. For you are professing faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And these are your ancestors who were delivered, a deliverance which was pointing to the greater deliverance in Jesus Christ. But now we come to chapter 13 of the book of Exodus. The 10 plagues have had their way with Pharaoh, with all of Egypt. And now we come to instructions which are given to the people of God in light of his gracious and merciful deliverance from Egypt. And what is it that we are to learn as we look at these verses together today? Well, the Lord's deliverance is always unto new life. That's the truth which God wants to set forth to you and me today. The Lord's gracious deliverance is always unto a new life. And that's what we see here, even in this passage. New life. But what does that new life look like? What does that new life look like? Well, let me suggest three words as we work our way through these verses in Exodus chapter 13. Devotion, dependence, and declaration. Devotion, dependence, and declaration. The Lord's deliverance is, first of all, unto devotion. A new life of devotion unto the one true and living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. A thankful devotion, a deep devotion, a devotion of remembrance, a costly devotion. We read in verse 1 of chapter 13, then the Lord spoke to Moses saying, consecrate, sanctify, set apart to me all the firstborn, whatever opens the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and beast, it is mine. It is here that we learn that the Lord's gracious deliverance is unto devotion. Unto devotion. Devoting that which is most valuable. Devoting that which has been spared. Devoting that which has been shown great mercy. Think with me of the 10th plague against Pharaoh and the Egyptians. There was the destroyer sent forth from the Lord to destroy all the firstborn of Egypt and all the firstborn of every animal in Egypt. Indeed, the destroyer would have destroyed all the firstborn, not just of the Egyptians, but also of the Israelites, had God not provided the blood of the Lamb to be splattered upon the two sides of the door and the headpost of the door on every believing home. And God, by His provision, of the Passover lamb caused the destroyer to pass over those houses, the houses of his believing people, so that the firstborn would be spared. And now God says, devote your firstborn unto me, that you might never forget that I have spared your most valuable possession. Oh, we all have possessions, some of us more, some of us less. We often think about possessions like money, or we think about furniture, or we think about pots and pans, or we think about cars or houses. But what is your most valuable possession? Is it not your children, if you have children, and your firstborn? And God says, in light of my great deliverance to you, in order that you might show gratitude and deep thanksgiving to me, sanctify to me, set apart from common use, set apart unto holy use, your firstborn sons. Set apart all of your firstborn animals. You are to devote them exclusively unto me. And even as then God's gracious deliverance is unto devotion, we see an amazing truth, that amazing grace produces amazing gratitude. Amazing grace produces amazing gratitude. It was one commentator who said the following, God who is the first and best should have the first and best. He should have what is most dear and most valuable to us. God has spared the firstborn, and it is His. To be devoted unto Him as a living sacrifice, not as a dead sacrifice. Yes, that is what God calls us to when He graciously delivers us from bondage, from slavery to sin, and from evil. He calls us to devotion, to give that which costs unto him in gratitude for what he has done for us. Sanctify to me all the firstborn. Now, practically, this would have meant that every firstborn male animal of a clean animal would have been sacrificed to the Lord. It would have lost its life. Its life was forfeit and was given unto the Lord in thanksgiving for sparing the firstborn sons. And every firstborn son would have been given over to the Lord's service. Later on in the book of Exodus, we're going to come across young men who act as priests. And it seems quite evident that it is the firstborn which are carrying out that function in Exodus chapter 19 and in Exodus chapter 24, because there has been no institution formally of the priesthood yet. And so here, that's what it would have practically meant, that not only would your firstborn animals be given up in sacrifice unto the Lord, but your firstborn sons would be set aside, set apart, in order to serve the Lord on your behalf, to be ones who glorify the Lord and do good unto you. I've spared them for this purpose. For this purpose. And so, there's a principle here that when we experience deliverance, we need to be willing to give up in devotion, in gratitude, that which is valuable. We are to be ones who are devoted unto the Lord. But this leads then to a second point, as the Lord's gracious deliverance is always unto a new life. Not only a new life of devotion, but a new life of dependence. A new life of ongoing, never-ending dependence. How do we see this? Well, it's in verses 11, 12, and 13 that we see this, as there's more information given about the firstborn. And it shall be, when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, as he swore to you and your fathers, and gives it to you, that you shall set apart, pass over to the Lord, all that opens the womb, that is, every firstborn that comes from an animal which you have, the males, shall be the Lord's. And so this specifies that these animals are to be sacrificed, that they are to lose their lives. And we learn later on that the meat of these sacrifices actually will provide food for the priesthood. But we read in verse 13 that not only clean animals are to be, as it were, given to the Lord, sacrificed, but we're told in verse 13 something very interesting. But every firstborn of a donkey, of a jackass, you shall redeem with a lamb. And if you will not redeem it, then you shall break its neck. And all the firstborn of man among your sons, you shall redeem. Now think with me what is being said here specifically about the donkey and about the offspring of men and women. A donkey, a jackass, is an unclean beast of burden. It was not suitable for sacrificing unto the Lord. It was unclean by nature, because it did not have a split hoof. It chewed the cud, as it were, but it didn't have a split hoof. And therefore, it was unclean. And God says that this animal, this firstborn of your possession, of your beast of burden, is mine. But you shall not sacrifice an unclean animal to me. Rather, you shall sacrifice a substitute on its behalf. It shall die, but not in itself. It shall die in the substitute, the lamb or the goat, which is sacrificed in behalf of it. Every firstborn of a donkey you shall redeem with a lamb. Its life is forfeit. It's mine, says the Lord. But I'm going to allow you to let it live as it dies in its substitute. And the interesting thing is that this verse goes on and says, if you won't do this, then you're to break its neck. It's not going to live. It's not going to be allowed to serve you. It's not going to be allowed to have any life whatsoever, for it's unclean. And then the verse goes on and gives us a parallel with the children, with the sons, the firstborn sons of men and women. And all the firstborn of man among your sons you shall redeem. You're not going to sacrifice them like the pagans did in child sacrifice to their gods, false gods. But you're going to redeem your sons, your firstborn sons. They're mine, says the Lord. They belong to me. And as they belong to me, the judge of all the earth, I remind you that they deserve to die. For just like the donkey, the jackass is unclean, so is your firstborn son. For a clean thing cannot come from an unclean thing. And God reminds us that we are all unclean. And even the firstborn, which comes forth from our loins, we being unclean, give birth to one who is unclean. And God says, I will allow your firstborn sons to live as they die in a redemptive substitute. Just like the donkey would be allowed to live because it died in the lamb, so your firstborn sons shall be redeemed. They who are unclean by nature, who are subject unto the judgment of the just judge, they shall live through the death of another. And here God is telling us that his gracious deliverance is unto ongoing dependence upon him providing a substitute for us. Remember, Israel as a whole is God's firstborn son. Don't forget that. We read that in Exodus chapter 4. Israel as a whole is God's firstborn son, and God provides the Passover lamb to spare his firstborn son. And not only is the firstborn son all of God's chosen people spared, but also their firstborn sons are spared. And God wants you and me to remember that just because there was redemption in the past doesn't mean we no longer need to think we're dependent upon God's provision of a substitute. And so God institutes the Passover. Once a year, God's firstborn son remembers that we're dependent upon the blood of the Lamb. And every time a firstborn son is born, we remember that we're dependent upon God's provision of a substitute for him to live. For him to live. And so that firstborn son is not only devoted, he is redeemed. And we exercise then faith, dependence upon God's provision of a substitute. Now, think about how practically this would have worked out for God's people in the Old Testament before the Lord Jesus Christ came. Yes, once a year, there was the Passover, which was celebrated. But scattered throughout the year, in every month, perhaps on almost every day of every month, there would be the birth of one who is a firstborn son. And there would be a constant reminder that my son only lives because God has provided a substitute. Not just years ago, decades ago, centuries ago, when God brought his people out of Egypt, but today I remember that my beloved son, my firstborn, only lives because God provides a substitute. In fact, we are only alive because God has provided a substitute for us, the church of the firstborn. And so just like the unclean donkey and must be redeemed. So the unclean child, which I have given birth to, must be redeemed by substitution. And thus God teaches his people to have ongoing dependence upon his provision for life. Life only through death. Death providing for life. And this is something which is hammered home throughout the entire Old Testament era from this time forth. That the Lord's deliverance is unto a new life of devotion, devoting that which is most valuable unto the Lord, and dependence, depending upon his ongoing providing of a substitute to die in my place that I might live. This is the same truth that we come across in the New Testament. Christ has died once and for all for his blood-bought people. Christ isn't sacrificed again and again. In fact, all the sacrifices of the Old Testament find their ultimate fulfillment in the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sin of the world, to die as a substitute for sinners in our place. But we don't just think about that one time. We don't just think about, oh yeah, he did that 2,000 years ago and now I'm on to something else. I'm reminded of 1 John chapter 1, where we read this in verse 7. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, is cleansing us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. My little children, I write these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Now, what's my point? Christ died once and for all. In the year AD 33, almost 2,000 years ago. But we must have constant, ongoing dependence upon that one sacrifice once and for all. This is the devotion which God's gracious deliverance produces. The new life which is found in Jesus Christ. He delivers us unto devotion and ongoing dependence. This then leads to a third point as we look at this passage together today. Not only does the Lord's gracious deliverance give us new life characterized by devotion and dependence, but it's also unto declaration. Declaration. Eager, regular declaration. Deliverance is unto declaration. How do we see this here? Well, we see it in verses 14 through 16. So it shall be, when your son asks you in time to come, saying, what is this? That you shall say to him, by strength of hand, the Lord brought us out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And it came to pass, when Pharaoh was stubborn about letting us go, that the Lord killed all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of beast. Therefore I sacrifice to the Lord all males that open the womb, but all the firstborn of my sons I redeem. So note what God is setting forth before you today. His gracious deliverance of you. You're trusting in Christ? You recognize that he has died for your sins in his place? You recognize that he is risen from the dead that you might have new life in God's firstborn? Firstborn from the dead? Then God says this deliverance will always be unto declaration, that you will speak about what he has done. You will declare his excellencies, his amazing grace, His goodness, His kindness, His faithfulness. You will be not only ones who exercise devotion as living sacrifices unto the Lord, who not only exercise dependence, ongoing dependence on the blood of the Lamb, but you will be ones who declare what God has done. I love what Matthew Henry said. He said, children should be directed and encouraged to ask their parents questions concerning the things of God. Now, let me speak to the children here today. You should be comfortable, eager, and excited to ask your parents questions about the things of God. Dad, why do we do this? Mom, why did we do that in worship? Why do we read the Bible? Why do we talk about Jesus dying on the cross? Why am I baptized? What does this have to do with me? Now look what was going on here. The instructions that God gives for His Old Testament people. The child begins to grow up. And it's really implied that it's the firstborn son who begins to grow up. Maybe he's 4 years old, or 6 or 9 years old. And he sees that dad and mom take the firstborn of all the animals of the livestock of their household, and they go and kill them, giving those animals to the Lord and providing for the priesthood. They have a donkey, and they see that the donkey's firstborn doesn't die, but instead a lamb or a goat is killed in its place, and we're able to use it. In fact, as a 9-year-old, I ride the donkey around the backyard, and it's pretty exciting. But it begins to dawn, why? Why are we doing this? What is going on? This doesn't make any sense. Wait a minute, I'm a firstborn son. Why wasn't I put to death? Why am I alive? Did someone have to die for me? Did something have to die in my place? And so the child begins to ask the questions. What happened? How come I'm still alive? What was I treated like a jackass? Well, maybe I shouldn't be so bold to ask my parent that. Was I unclean like the donkey? And did God provide a way for me to live? And so as Mr. Henry says, children should be directed and encouraged to ask their parents questions concerning the things of God. Children, are you eager to talk to your parents about the things of the Lord Jesus Christ? Why? The truth of God in Christ is important. What it means practically to you. How you can grow in your understanding of the gospel, the good news of God sending His Son as the Lamb of God to take away your sin and die in your place. And Mr. Henry goes on, he says, parents must be always ready to give an answer to their children's questions about God. And so I speak to the parents today. Are you good students of the Word of God? So that when your child comes to you and says, why, what is this? I don't understand. Help me to grasp. Now, if we were living in the Old Testament, you would be able to give a good account of these things according to verses 14, 15, and 16. But we live on this side of the coming of Christ, and so there's naturally another question which your children are going to be asking you. Dad, why don't we still do this? It's in the Bible, isn't it? Aren't we supposed to obey God? Why don't we still offer a lamb or a goat to die in our place? And here, parents, You can't say, well, that's a good question. I'm not sure I know the answer to that. You need to understand why we don't still do that and how the death of the Lord Jesus Christ as a substitute for sinners ended the shedding of all blood. For it is his blood, the shedding of it, which was sufficient for all. And therefore you can teach your child, oh, God gave them a lesson like flannel graph in Sunday school, giving pictures throughout the entire Old Testament of their need of a firstborn who would come, who didn't need a lamb to be sacrificed for him, like us unclean firstborns, but who could lay down his life, not just for firstborns, but for all of us, secondborns, thirdborns, fourthborns, so that we could all have the privileges of being firstborn in him. Christ comes in perfect devotion, perfect dependence, and he declares the truth perfectly in word and deed, and ultimately by stretching forth his hands to be nailed to Calvary's cross, and by indeed taking that same hand to remove the stone to come out on the third day victorious over death for all who trust in him. And so here, we recognize then that the Lord's deliverance is always unto new life, a deliverance unto declaration, declaring the great works of the strong hand of our God, a hand which has been pierced with a spike so that he would be hanged on the cursed tree that we might not perish, but might have everlasting life. You see, God was teaching his people in the Old Testament, teaching them in their minority to be longing for the day when the perfect Lamb of God would come, the perfect firstborn would not be spared, so that you would be spared. It is here then that God teaches us that his amazing, gracious deliverance is always unto a new life, a life of devotion, dependence, and declaration. So how are you going to put that into practice this week? What is that going to look like when the grace of God gets in and starts to meddle in your heart? Poke around, show you your sin, and show you God's provision. How's that going to impact what you're devoted to, what you're dependent upon, and what you say, not just to your children? You know, you need to be declaring God's great works to your children and your grandchildren, but to your neighbor, to your coworker. You see, the Lord's gracious deliverance is always unto this characteristic new life, devotion, dependence, and declaration. I like a quote from Jim Elliot. Many of you know it. He is no fool who gives up that which he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. God's given up everything for us to secure us as his possession. And we, will we not give up that which is most valuable to us? Yes, devoting our children, our firstborn, our secondborn, our thirdborn to his service. But devoting ourselves, taking up our cross daily, denying ourselves to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. He's given all for us. How can we not be devoted, dependent, and declaring what he's done for you and me? Put it into practice this week. This isn't just for the Lord's Day, for Sunday. It's for Monday. It's for Tuesday. It's for Wednesday. It's for Thursday. It's for Friday. And it's for Saturday. And you come back next Lord's Day and you realize it's for then too. So this is where we are as God is instructing us in the life which follows His gracious deliverance. From a living death unto abundant life. May it be yours today. May you know it's yours today. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we do ask now that this word would be remembered by us first. And even more importantly, that we would remember your great and mighty hand, which has done great things for us in Christ. Cause your Holy Spirit to impress this word upon us, that we might be more dedicated and devoted unto you, more daily dependent upon the blood of Jesus Christ, and more courageous to declare what you have done for us. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
The Bible opens with a covenant between God and mankind, between God and Adam and Eve. This is found in Genesis 2, verses 15 through 17, which reads, "Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die.'" This covenant has been called by historic Protestants the covenant of works. Adam, representing all who would descend from him in the ordinary way, Christ alone excepted, for he was conceived without a human father, failed to keep this covenant, as we see in Genesis chapter 3. This historic space-time fall of our race resulted in the loss of paradise and being under the just penalty of God's law, death to the sinner. In Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 19 and 23 and 24, we read, "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.' Then the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, 'Where are you?' So he said, 'I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself.' And he said, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat?' Then the man said, 'The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate.' And the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this you have done?' The woman said, 'The serpent deceived me, and I ate.' So the Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle, and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel.' To the woman he said, 'I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you.' Then to Adam he said, 'Because you have heeded the voice of your wife, and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, "You shall not eat of it," cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. Therefore the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden, and a flaming sword which turned every way, to guard the way to the tree of life. The New Testament refers to this covenant with Adam representing us in his disobedience and so plunging us into the guilt of sin and resulting in our corruption. The New Testament contrasts this covenant of works with the covenant of grace, established and ratified by our Lord Jesus Christ, particularly in his atoning death for our sins. Christ kept the law of God both in his sinless life and in his doing the Father's expressed will as he died on the cross. By faith in Jesus Christ, we are in union with him, and he is now our representative, not to disobedience leading to death, but in obedience leading to eternal life. This is seen in Romans chapter 5, verses 12 through 19, where we read, "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by the one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned, for the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation, but the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. For if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous."
Thank you for tuning in this morning for Truth Unchanged and Unchanging. We hope you will join us again next Saturday. The First Church of Merrimack is an Orthodox Presbyterian church located in southern New Hampshire. If you would like to learn more about us, you can find us online at fcmnh.org. Once again, that is fcmnh.org. If you do not have a home church, we cordially invite you to visit us at First Church. Our meeting house is located at 7 Babuzik Lake Road in Merrimack, New Hampshire, directly across from Merrimack Town Hall. And now, quoting from our church's first covenant of 1771, "To God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be ascribed exalted praises. Amen."